Well, thanks, Rachel and Peter. Not an easy subject today, so let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, may you speak to us through your word. May you help me to be sensitive about what I have to say. May you be with anybody that really finds this whole debate emotional because of people they know and love who are homosexual. Help us all to be sensitive. Help us to seek your will on this matter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Australia, there's a long-standing social convention in pubs. We do not talk about religion or politics in here. In fact, I even found this sign from a pub that says, "No politics or religions to be discussed on these premises." Now, some have thought that this concept is related to the anti-authoritarian streak in the Australian national consciousness. And some think it goes back to our convict ancestry. Well, let me say, I'm interested in both religion and politics, and today I'm going to speak about both of them. I'm a teacher of God's word, so that's my job, actually, to talk about Christianity, and so no apologies for that. And also, I'm interested in politics. One of my favourite all-time TV shows is The West Wing, about American politics. And let me tell you, when the killing season about Rudd and Gillard was on, I was just glued to it. I thought it was brilliant. So I like politics and I like religion. And today I'm going to talk about both. Now, I've given you a larger sermon series than usual, a sermon handout, because it is a complex subject. I've given you as much information as I can fit on these three pages. I've also given you this booklet produced by the diocese, What God Has Joined Together. What I'd like you to do is to take both of these home and read over them. I'd prefer if you didn't read this during the sermon. Or if you do it, try not to let me see it. Okay? That'll just be discouraging. Please take this home and read it. Some of you may have got it before, but read it again. That would be great. So we ran out of these, so some have a photocopy of it. Today's topic is very sensitive, and I approach it with some trepidation. I may well upset some people here, and if I upset you, I am sorry. I'm sorry for causing distress. I'm also aware that the legality of the postal vote is being challenged in the High Court soon. But the topic is too important for us to wait until then. However, it may be that we don't actually get to vote. That's up to the High Court. Now, recently in a letter, Archbishop Glenn Davies encouraged all the senior ministers in the Sydney Diocese, all 260 plus of us, to preach on this subject. And this is the first Sunday that we had free after the Reformation series then Gary Haddon last week. This was the first one we had free, so that's the reason I'm doing it today. I handed out a letter from Glenn Davies a few weeks ago, a blue letter, it was on blue paper, to all the people in the Sydney Diocese. And let me just read to us, there's Glenn Davies, what he had to say in the first part of the letter. And hopefully you read it before, but let me just remind you of what he has to say. Up on the screen as well as me reading it. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the 16th of August. In a matter of weeks, Australians will be asked to decide whether to change the definition of marriage via a postal vote. This is a monumental decision for the Australian public. Since the beginning of creation, marriage has been defined as the exclusive and lifelong union of a man and a woman. As Christians, we know it is God's plan. But it is God's plan for humanity, not just the people of God. It's the best structure for society and for the procreation of children in the secure nurture of a family with a mother and a father. Furthermore, this understanding of marriage is reinforced by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19, where he tells his disciples that marriage is God's idea, as uniquely expressed in the union between a man and a woman. There are lots of conversations going around in Australia, about this issue. We Christians, Jesus says, are called to be salt and light in the world. Therefore, we must speak clearly, audibly, and winsomely into this debate. Yet, isn't it hard? As the topic arouses so many emotions. Well, point number two, if you're following the handout, emotions around this issue. I suspect that there'll be a range of views amongst people here today. Some will say no to marriage equality. Some will say yes to marriage equality. And there'll be people in the middle. And there'll be some people who don't care. I want to try and present today the no case. Now, I have talked with some people in our congregations who have shared with me that they have close relatives who are homosexual. And that makes it very emotional, doesn't it? It's not sort of out there abstract. It's very personal. So it's hard. I'm happy to talk with people either individually or in small groups. Give me a ring. Email me. Give me some feedback about the talk. Can I encourage us all to talk about this after the service with each other and talk about it in our small groups and when we socialise? I've been doing a lot of reading about the subject. Let me say, the literature is vast. In books, in the media, in social media, it just gets bigger and bigger at the moment. A bit of personal sharing. In recent years, I've had to rework through my beliefs and feelings about the whole same-sex issue. A couple of years ago, a long-term friend told me he was now an active homosexual and in a relationship with another man. He had left his wife of many years, and they have a number of grown-up children, and he had been heavily involved in leadership in Christian circles over the years. I was just astounded when he told me. This made me ponder again about what I believed about homosexuality, as it really shook me up. And how was I to relate to my friend? Some people in the Christian circles in which he moved had strongly criticised him and said they will not talk to him until he repents and changes his lifestyle. He, of course, has been greatly upset by this. Now, after thinking through the issues, when I met with him again, after I'd met with him initially and he told me, I told him, I do not approve of your lifestyle choice, but I've continued to meet with him and to continue the friendship. So you can see the personal involvement. In dealing with the issue, our regional bishop, Peter Hayward, has written a letter to senior ministers. I've got a letter from the archbishop, a letter from the regional bishop. And there's Peter Hayward at his Wollongong office. And Peter Hayward says this is how we are to relate to people about the issue. And I think it puts it quite well. He says this up on the screen. We must be those who exemplify love of others. Thoughtfulness in speech, care for the vulnerable, and respect for those with whom we disagree. We want to be those who exemplify how to have serious debate by showing that we've understood opposing views, but not then resorting to cheap rhetorical tricks to make a point, because any no vote is somehow portrayed as homophobic. We are Christian citizens in a democracy, so we both advocate and demonstrate what we believe is best for humanity. Well, why have we got to the situation where we are now? Those of us of a reasonable age, my age and above, we've been younger, haven't you seen a tremendous change in our society to this whole issue? See, the traditional definition of marriage as between a man and a woman has been held almost universally by civilizations throughout history, irrespective of religion or politics. Up until just 15 years ago, think about it, just 15 years ago, no culture in history ever defined marriage as anything other than between members of the opposite sex. There has been a huge shift in thinking about homosexuality and then the push for marriage equality. There's been a deliberate, strategic, clever campaign to change the attitudes in the community about homosexuality. Let me explain. In 1989, a book came out in America by Marshall Kirk and Hunter Madsen called After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. Marshall Kirk contributed neuropsychiatric insights, while Hunter Madsen was a public relations expert. And I put a summary on your sheet, so you have a look on your sheet, a summary about the book. It says this, under point three. The book issued a clarion call for homosexuals to lose their image as a promiscuous and deviant sexual minority seeking greater freedom, and provided detailed instructions as to how to repackage themselves as decent mainstream citizens deserving of equal treatment. They capitalised on the height of the AIDS epidemic to win public sympathy and change public opinion. They normalised homosexuality and promoted the idea that people were born gay. Now, more information about this is in this little booklet put out by the Sydney Diocese, Human Sexuality and the Same-Sex Marriage Debate. The first chapter is all about how there was a campaign, a plan to change society's opinions, and it came true. Everything they said to do happened in the last 25 years. Well, 27 years. If you want to know more, look at this booklet. You can buy it from Coorong. Now, as well as this campaign, there's an ideology which has influenced it. What we're dealing with is much more than the marriage equality postal vote. Ultimately, it's an ideology that has developed most obviously since the 1960s. But if you know your philosophy, you can trace it back to the Enlightenment. This ideology is that human identity is self-determining. Let me say it again. Human identity is self-determining. People can determine their own freedom and rights. Summed up, it's simply, if it feels good, then do it. It results in an impact on the issues of gender and sexual identity, which leads to this push to make everyone accept homosexuality as normal, and the coercion to make that happen, and to accept marriage equality as an automatic right. Well, let's look at the two campaigns. Firstly, the Yes campaign. Equality, and on their website, this is their slogan. And you'll notice it's on the handout again under the Yes campaign, number four. All loving, committed couples should be free to marry. And the reasoning, the logic flow goes this way. The argument for redefining marriage is essentially one about discrimination. The traditional definition of marriage excludes same-sex marriage relationships. This amounts to discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation. Therefore, we ought to change the definition of marriage to include same-sex relationships. Now, it's hard to argue with the flow of this argument. The use of the word equality is a brilliant strategic one. It arouses emotion, doesn't it? Let's think about the No campaign. And the Coalition for Marriage says, "We are the silent majority." This is from their website. No to same-sex marriage. Again, I'll put the summary of the campaign under number 5. Let me read it to us. The lifelong union of a man and a woman in marriage is unique in its capacity to provide the potential for both. The procreation of children through the bonding of complementary sexes and the security for children of being raised by both biological parents in the context of a lifelong commitment between them. No other kind of relationship inherently provides this. Now, don't turn over the page because there's a fair bit more to say about the bottom bit. Despite what the Yes campaign says, the opposition to including same-sex couples in the marriage relationship is not a homophobic reaction. The No campaign is arguing that the definition of marriage that is best for our society, and especially for the association of children, is that it is between a man and a woman. You know, at the moment, same-sex couples have all the benefits that a married couple enjoys, except for the description of being married. There is good reason for this distinction, as same-sex couples cannot, by virtue of their biological sameness, don't turn over the page yet, just wait, I can hear the passage. You're too eager. Just listen to what I have to say, then we'll get to the Bible, okay? Same thing happened at 8 o'clock, anyway. I'm glad people are keen to get to the Bible. One more paragraph. Same-sex couples cannot, by virtue of their biological sameness, conceive children. The bearing of children comes through the sexual union of a man and woman, mostly natural, sometimes with artificial help. While the proponents of change use the mantra of marriage equality, the use of this phrase is deceptive. We recognise that all people are equal in God's sight, regardless of their sexual identity. No one is denying that loving relationships can exist between two people of the opposite sex. However, men and women are not the same. The differences between the sexes that enhance the marriage union create the opportunity of bearing children. Now you can turn over the page. Of course, we've got to come to what the Bible says. So I'm going to talk mostly about Matthew 19 and briefly about Romans. Matthew 19, let's think about this passage. Jesus is heading for Jerusalem from Galilee. The Pharisees are around and they try and test Jesus with a question. They're seeking, do you notice, to trip Jesus up. Will Jesus be consistent with the teaching of the Old Testament? So in verse 3, they ask him about divorce. What does Jesus do in verse 4? Well, the first three words are crucial. He says, "Haven't you read?" He goes back to Genesis 2, verse 24. He's directing them, my friends, to God's word. It is good for us to remember that God speaks to us through his word. God tells us about the best way for us to live in his creation. And in Genesis 1 and 2, God describes how he creates humanity in his own image. Adam and Eve are created. They have the sameness in both being humans, but they're complementary. That's the difference. God creates male and female with the purpose of procreation. Jesus says, "The two shall become one, and this is for life." The marriage bond is to be taken seriously because it is for the rest of your life. It's the most intimate of unions since it involves the blessing of a sexual union which can lead to children. The man and the woman are to have mutual love for each other, and no one is to separate this union. You know, when I conduct weddings, and I do them mostly in the other building, These words are part of the Anglican marriage service that I use. And in preparation for the wedding, we actually go through the service with the couple and I talk about this with them. And I say, in terms of weddings, I'm not into repeat business. This wedding is the only one you're going to have that I'm going to do because it's to last for life. I'm just thinking about that. Maybe if the spouse dies and want to remarry, I'll do repeat business. But it's as long as you both shall live, I don't want to do repeat business. And I can see a few couples here that I've done weddings of. And that's what I say. See, Jesus says that marriage is created by God's good design. And his teaching in our passage in verses 4 to 6 is take it seriously. Of course, it's not the unforgivable sin and marriages do break down. But God's intention is that marriage is to last as long as you both shall live. Do you notice that Jesus says it's an institution that God has set up? God designed marriage for us. It's a permanent union. In the marriage equality debate, the idea of God designing the marriage, of God designing marriage, is not given very much currency, is it? People dismiss it quickly as they have no regard for the authority of the Bible. In terms of reaching as many people as possible, the No campaign have tried to focus on the consequences for children if marriage equality becomes legal. And I'll talk about that briefly towards the end of this talk. But before we get there, let us pause and reflect on the idea that God institutes marriage solely to be the union between a man and a woman. Jesus endorses this idea in our passage, and the Bible has no concept of homosexual marriage. But we're bombarded with messages about the acceptance of homosexual unions as being the same as heterosexual marriage. Did I say that right? The acceptance of homosexual unions as being the same as heterosexual marriages. But it's very clear. The Bible says heterosexual marriage is the way to go. Homosexual marriage has no backing in the Bible whatsoever. Well, the Pharisees in verses 7 to 9 asked Jesus about what Moses does in Deuteronomy 24. Jesus recognises the difference. In Genesis 2, there's the ideal for marriage. Two become one. What God has joined together, let not man separate. But in Genesis 24, because of the sin, the hardness of heart in ancient Israel, divorce was permitted in some circumstances. Jesus is recognizing that sin can lead to divorce, but it's not God's intention for marriage. God wants people to be committed to marriage for the rest of their lives. Not the unforgivable sin, but it does cause heartache. In Genesis 10 to 12, Jesus says marriage is not for everyone in his discussion of eunuchs. Sexual impulses need to be curbed and kept under control. Jesus says that sexual behaviour is to be limited just to a marriage between a man and a woman. The alternative to this is singleness, and singleness is a valid option. Some same-sex attracted Christians have bravely spoken out about remaining celibate in obedience to the teaching of the Bible. And UK minister Sam Allenby has been in Australia talking, and some of our youth went to hear him talk. And he's same-sex attracted, and he said it's a valid option to stay single because sex is only to be within a marriage between a man and a woman. Marriage has to have the potential for the procreation of the children between the husband and the wife. Now, let me say there are some couples that are unable to conceive. We should be very sensitive about this situation. We should also be very sensitive for those that are single and haven't had the opportunity to get married. We should show pastoral love and concern and not be judgmental. We have to remember that marriage is designed for procreation. But of course we recognise that the sexual union between a man and a woman is intended to give pleasure. However, God says that sex is to be limited to a marriage between a man and a woman. And we have the responsibility to declare God's word to a fallen world. We mustn't listen to the lies of this world that wish to expand God's concept of marriage to homosexual unions. We will be criticised for saying this. I didn't advertise what I was speaking on last week because I wanted to talk to our church family. I didn't want the word to get out and people to come who are not members of our church and criticise what I'm saying. On the other hand, though, we should stand up for God's word. But I wanted to talk to us as a church family about what the Bible says. We should not fear to speak the truth in the public arena. God's teachings are what is best for society, and our job is to bring the word of God into our community. Let me briefly look at Romans chapter 1, point number 7. I'm not going to deal explicitly with this teaching because on our website, there is an excellent sermon given by me about homosexuality in 2011, if you want to look it up. And it's under the topical section of our website. I'm not going to say much about the whole topic of homosexuality in terms of these passages, except to say the Bible states that God disapproves of all sex outside heterosexual marriage. Romans 1, 26 to 28 talks about that. Talks about homosexual sex explicitly. And also, there's some other passages listed there that you can look up at your leisure. Well, point number 8 following, the rest of the sermon handout has more information about the debate. It was a struggle for me to think about what to include and what not to include. There's a whole lot of stuff I haven't included. Point number 8, some Christians have come out in support of the Yes campaign. Well, some parts of our media give prominence to people who say they're Christians and are supporting the Yes campaign. On the ABC website, there's been articles by Robin Whittaker, Amy Jewel Levine, and a whole lot of stuff in the media, social media, from people who say they're Christians and say they're going to vote yes. But the consensus, the common factor is that they don't take the word of God as authoritative. There's an article that you can see by Lionel Windsor, which I've given you the reference, on the ABC website. Lionel Windsor is a lecturer in New Testament and Greek at Moore College. And let me just read a summary of his article. If you want to know more about this whole issue, his article goes through a number of pages. It's excellent. Let me just give you three excerpts. Last week, the ABC republished an article by Robin Whittaker claiming to be a summary of critical biblical scholarship on the issue. Whittaker reviewed 6 biblical passages that mention homosexuality. She claimed these passages are addressing specific issues that are not directly relevant to modern concepts of sexual orientation or same-sex marriage. Claims such as these may seem to offer a lifeline to Christians who are struggling with deeply felt matters of identity and desire. However, the claims do not, in fact, represent the best current critical biblical scholarship on the issue. In the article, Lionel Windsor demonstrates that her main support that she cites actually says the opposite of what she claims this scholar says. This means that the opening sections of Romans about unrighteousness, our first reading, including the verses about homosexuality, Romans 1, 26 to 28, continue to speak directly to Christians' lives today. We're to live lives of righteousness, and this will not be easy. Paul goes on to talk about the struggle all Christians face as they seek to live righteous lives and work against wrong desires while they wait for a new, far better creation. Another point, homosexual couples already have legal rights. Gay people in de facto relationships have protections and rights, and the Anglican Church that I was in Sydney backed this when it happened, gave approval to it. Same rights to financial, working and superannuation entitlements, tax, legal recognition of their relationships, and exactly the same rights as de facto unmarried heterosexual couples. In 2008, the federal laws were changed to remove discrimination at a national level. In an interview, Tanya Plibersek, Deputy Labor Leader, stated 2008 was the year that removed all legal discrimination against LGBTI citizens. She was talking to Lee Sales from the ABC. We changed 85 laws at that time. We removed every piece of legal discrimination against gay men, lesbians and same couples on the statute books. That's something that's not widely publicised nowadays. Consequences of the marriage equality. There are three, at least. Limits to freedom of religion, limits to freedom of speech, increase of safe school teachings about gender fluidity and homosexuality. This booklet, a lot more information about this. I don't have time to go through this, but there's some really scary things about what, if marriage equality comes in, what will happen to freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and the teachings about gender fluidity and homosexuality. We know this because we can see what's happened in other countries where marriage equality has come in. You'll see there, consequences of marriage equality in Canada, where it's been in for quite a few years. In Canada, freedoms of speech, press and religion have suffered greatly. If one says or writes anything considered homophobic, anything questioning same-sex marriage, one could face discipline, termination of employment, and or prosecution by the government. In the United Kingdom, a barrister, Andrea Williams, has set up a centre. The centre has provided legal representation to Christian leaders who have lost their jobs for refusing to teach students about same-sex marriage. Magistrates removed from the bench for expressing their belief that children do best with a mother and a father. Social workers forced to resign because they refused to place children with same-sex couples. Counsellors who lost their jobs for trying to help people with unwanted same-sex attraction. Registrars who lost their jobs because they refused to preside over same-sex marriages. Doctors threatened with removal of their medical licence if they questioned gender transition. The list goes on and on. There are tremendous ramifications for marriage equality. Number 11, percentage of the population that are homosexual. Well, there's been a myth put out that 10% of the population are gay. This figure comes, you can see up on the screen, from this man, Kinsey, a 1940 study. It's a biased, discredited study. He deliberately oversampled prison populations of sexual offenders, and he had an agenda. He was bisexual. 2003 study in Australia called Stealing from a Child, that's one of the books I'm going to say you can refer to, says that 97.5% of the population identify as heterosexual. 2.4% of the population, not sure what the other 1%, 0.1% says, are same-sex or both-sex attracted. 1.2%, far less than the 10%, identify as exclusively homosexual. Of that, men are 1.6% of men, or women 0.8%. And 1.2% say they're bisexual. In the last census, there were 47,000 homosexual couples in Australia. Not a lot out of 24 million people. And of those homosexual couples, they've done studies to say that only 5 to 10% want children. And in fact, not all homosexual people want marriage equality. If you want to know more, here's some information. These two books, Human Sexuality and Stealing from a Child, are both excellent, and I've read them both, and they're available at Coorong. You can buy them. If you look down on the bottom of your handout, you'll see there's the two books, again, with What God Has Joined Together. There's some articles. The best one I a couple of really good ones, Steve and Kim Selke, that's really helpful, and also the Lionel Windsor one. Then you'll notice there's some websites. The Anglican Church League has links to many, many articles on the website, and the Coalition for Marriage. Now, you can give support to the No Advertising campaign. I have done so at this website. It costs a huge amount of money to run TV ads. And the TV ad that's been put up has been criticised for being dishonest by people such as the opposition leader, but actually is speaking the truth. There's documentary proof of what those ladies are saying. If you want to support that, you can give to the Coalition for Marriage through the website, or if you're not able to do that through the internet, if you put an envelope into the offertory saying Coalition for Marriage, we will send the money to them. I realise this is a difficult topic. Can I encourage you to give me some feedback, either through email, personally, or text, to talk amongst yourselves? If you want to talk to me individually or in a group, I'm happy to come and talk to people. I've been encouraging us to think about voting no. I'd encourage us to take both of these away and go over them and think about it. Also, we are to be salt and light in the world. We're to engage, but we're to engage other people in a loving way. Point number 12 is a prayer that's been written by the diocese, and we're going to pray it. Just while, before we do that, why don't you read through it and then we'll all pray it together. Let's now pray this prayer together. Father God, we praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image, male and female, to live for your glory and the honour of your name. Thank you for the gift of marriage, your plan for the nurture of children and the health of our society. We pray for our nation as it contemplates overturning your good design for men and women. Give us courage to serve you without fear as we declare your truth for the good of all Australians. Give us wisdom and grace as we seek to persuade our friends and family that God's way is best. Grant us humility, compassion, and steadfastness when we encounter views to the contrary. We be pleased to bless our nation so that marriage remains the union between a husband and wife in accordance with your purposes and the benefit of all. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord.